I'm going to go ahead and start now. Tonight we're going to be doing lesson 13, and we'll be starting on page 72 of the notes. Lesson 13 and starting on page 72. Now, just a quick review here of what we're going to hear tonight in the lesson. He starts out, he does a review about teachers. If you notice, chapter 3 deals with teachers, and it goes into the tongue, and then it goes to the tongue in general, and talks about different situations. Hypocrisy is one of the things he talks about. Practice what you teach. About our speech should be encouraging, build teachers. The beauty of the Lord and the truth of the gospel should be expressed more out of our speech than others, so we should be careful about that. Nature is used as examples here. He explains how the words that come out of our mouths should be good words, and then talks about spring, good water, and salty water. Talking about fig trees, not going to grow olives. A lot of nature things like that. Now, just speaking about the mouth, shouldn't say good things and bad things. As a Christian, it should be good things. He gets into wisdom and understanding. He says a teacher should be teaching for understanding and with wisdom. And he speaks about to be wise, you need to receive God's word with meekness. And he talks a good while about meekness and about wisdom. A lack of meekness proves a lack of wisdom. Both receiver and teacher demonstrate. In other words, part of what he's saying here is that a teacher should have a long fuse, not a short fuse, where things that get them upset and they're spouting off things that shouldn't be spouting to the class or to, if they're preaching as well. Negative characteristics, which are that will cause the mouth to sin, is envy and self-seeking and ambition. Those three things, he goes in to explain those. Envy, self-seeking, ambition. And then finally, he ends up with a lesson on four characteristics of wrong teaching. And he goes into detail about what those four characteristics are. It's a very good lesson tonight, and it's a good lesson for us. So we'll get started on this.
We had made it down to verse 11. And so we're going to start at verse 11 today. But let's just back up a little bit and talk about the context and what we're dealing with here. Of course, James wrote about the teachers and the responsibility of a teacher. And he talks about the use of the tongue. To make sure that we are saying the right things and we are speaking truth. And he also talked about the dangers of hypocrisy. And so let's back up just a little bit, and we'll be in 11. But let's back up to 9 just to kind of get the context. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, with it, talking about the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so he's talking about the tongue, but notice how he is using natural elements to get them to understand how there is a consistency there. And if we are claiming to be a Christian, that we are purchased of Christ and Christ-like, that we are going to use our tongue in a certain way. And of course, it would make no sense to be inconsistent with our tongue and bless God at one moment and curse men at the next. Now, in verse 11, he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And so he's saying you can look at nature itself and see that it's not right to have one source but two different things coming forth from that source. You would never find that in nature. And so the harmony here is that with our tongue, it should be the same way. Our tongue should be expressing what comes from the heart. And so if our heart is what it should be, then our tongue will be professing that which is good. And notice there the use of that fresh water as opposed to the bitter. Sometimes our speech can be bitter. It can be tainted in some ways because we are not saying those things that we should. Now, of course, this goes towards the teacher who is not teaching truth, but also in our day-to-day speech, we have to be cautious to make sure that the words we are using are the right words, that we are not tearing people down, but we're lifting them up. We're not discouraging people, we're encouraging people and trying to get them to see the beauty of the Lord and the truth of the gospel. So just the consistency nature of it, and in harmony there with the world round about us, they're that fresh water that should come forth. Now another illustration he uses, look at verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Now again, notice the term my brethren here continues to show his love for them, but you're not going to get olives from a fig tree. You're not going to have figs from a grapevine, and you're not going to have a spring that yields both salt water and fresh. And so can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Now, this is a rhetorical question with an implied answer of no. Well, of course not. We know that. We look around us in the world of nature and we can see that like produces like. That yes, a fig tree is going to produce figs. There's no doubt about that. Olives will come from olives. They're not going to produce figs. Grapevines would produce grapes. They're not going to produce olives. And so it's looking at nature round about us and learning a spiritual lesson about the words that we speak. Are they consistent and in harmony with what they should be? He says, thus, in verse 12, thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so James is making the point from water itself that comes forth from the ground that you're not going to have a spring that's going to produce both. Now, what James is not saying here is that we should be afraid to such an extent that we are just silent, that we are just cowards, that we're not going to speak up for the truth, that we're not going to say what needs to be said. He's not saying that. He's saying that when we do speak up, and we must speak up, make sure it is consistent with the truth of God's word. Make sure that it is from that pure spring water of God's word, that it is fresh and that it gives life, spiritually speaking. And so he's not saying don't say anything. He's not saying be a coward and keep your mouth shut. He's saying, yes, speak up. That's great, but make sure that you're speaking the right thing. And so he goes back to his original topic in the next section. I want to look at verses 13 through 16. Notice what he says. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so as he's had this discussion, he began in chapter 3 talking about be not many of you teachers, that there's a responsibility there concerning the teachers. And then he goes on specifically to talk about the tongue and the use of the tongue. Well, now he returns to that topic of the teachers and how they are to teach and the character that they are to have. And so he says in verse 13, look at that. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now that phrase wise, the wise man, that was often applied to a teacher. Now, that's how they would be thought of and described, as someone who is very wise. He is a wise man. And understanding is from a Greek word that indicates one who has knowledge to such an extent that he could be considered as an expert in that field. And so who is the wise and who is the understanding among you? And so the wise, that may describe the possession of wisdom as such, and understanding may relate to the practical details of life. And the point is this, since it is usually true that a teacher has a reputation of a more skillful and more knowledge than others, then he should show it by his conduct in his life. If he is known for that here he is a teacher, he has wisdom, he has understanding, well, certainly his life should reflect that. That it would not make sense, it would be out of harmony if his life did not measure up to that kind of a standard, much like the spring that brings forth both salt water and fresh. He says, let him show by good conduct. And so that's the challenge there. If you are really wise, then show it by your good life. And then all will know that, yeah, you're wise because you are living a life of wisdom. And this is really calling for those good deeds, those actions that should take place. And not just good words. It's not just the wisdom of what they are saying, but how they are living. Someone once remarked, who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you are saying. In other words, our actions demonstrate so much, speak so loudly in that way, that the words, I'm not even needing to hear your words because I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it in your life. And so the last part of verse 13, James would say that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And I want you to really notice that phrase, the meekness of wisdom. Meekness, not arrogance, is the proper attitude of wisdom. So often you have those who are wise, who know so much concerning God's Word and the Scriptures, that they become proud and arrogant, and they think they're better than everyone else. But notice here, it describes that meekness of wisdom. Literally, this is a wise meekness, doing what the wisdom says, what the wisdom teaches. And that's what qualifies one to be that good teacher, because they have the meekness of wisdom. You know, in James 1 in verse 21, when we looked at that, we said the hearer of the word is exhorted to receive it with meekness. And now the teacher of the word is exhorted to show that same quality of mind, that same meekness. And so even those who are receiving the word are to be meek, and those who are teaching the word are to be meek. So this meekness, that will be demonstrated. It will be shown. And that really is that true wisdom. And it's going to accomplish what it is meant to accomplish in the lives of others. It's not the one who shouts down others. It's not the ones who would even perhaps curse others, the teachers who would do such a thing. Here's someone who has a meek and quiet spirit that is demonstrating that wisdom as they are teaching others. If the teacher's deeds are the right kind, then they will be characterized by meekness. And that meekness will show that wisdom is indeed present in their lives. A lack of meekness proves what? It proves a lack of wisdom. And so you see those two will always go together. Now in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy, and this is a negative characteristic of some teachers, these qualities are the opposite of meekness that he's going to talk about now. Envy comes from the Greek word meaning indignation, jealousy. And so it means to resent others because of their success, maybe perhaps because there would be a teacher that has a great following of students, and so one would be envious of that. Well, James is using that to teach concerning these negative characteristics that they should be aware of and be on their guard not to fall into that trap. And so sometimes that jealousy between teachers would develop, and they're in competition in some way to get more followers and more listeners. Well, James is saying that's not the way it should be. Teachers with wisdom, they have meekness. They do not have that envy. And notice also he says, and self-seeking in your hearts. And here James is referring to that selfish ambition, the rivalry sometimes that will develop between teachers, possibly a teacher forcing his own opinion above others, saying, well, I'm right and you should follow me and listen to me, and forcing that. Well, that's more of a political move than what should be found in religion and teaching in meekness. He says also, do not boast and lie against the truth. And so there's the boasting. We talk about the arrogance, the pride. Well, if you live in that way, then you're living the opposite of a good, godly teacher. You will not have those kind of characteristics. And so the charade of wisdom is that boast, saying, look at me, I have wisdom, I'm a teacher, I'm a wise man. Well, that's the problem. If he does not manifest that wisdom in his life, then you shouldn't wear that title. Why are you telling others that you're wise and that you're a teacher when you don't live it? If you wear that title, it becomes a lie to the truth because you're not living up to that standard. And this even applies to the spirit of one who is speaking the truth and fighting false doctrine. What is your attitude when you're doing that? Do you have that same spirit of meekness that you should? Are you sad when you see a soul that is lost and you're trying to teach them and they will not listen? Does that bring sadness to you, or are you one who says, well, I set them straight, I told them the truth? Well, that's not the spirit of meekness. We want to show them the truth in love, in hopes that they will obey the truth, and if not, we are saddened by it. And so James is showing us four characteristics of wrong teaching, and such as, number one, being fanatical, not based on sound reasoning. There are some teachers like that. Number two, bitterness. And it sees the opponents as the enemies rather than those who are friends, who are lost, who need to be helped. And so it does not assess the situation correctly. Others have selfish ambitions. They're more interested in showing off their knowledge, showing off how smart they are, rather than showing the truth and helping people to see the truth. And finally, number four, arrogance, pride in knowledge rather than humility as one should have. Now notice verse 15. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above. And so these characteristics of envy and ambition and arrogance, that doesn't come from above. That's not what God would have us to do. It is coming from this world and the attitudes of this world. And maybe that's surprising, but there are some religious teachers who are actually more closely tied to the world and the ways of the world, and they adopt the ways of the world, and their attitudes become such as the world, with their arrogance and their pride. Well, that's not the way it should be. And so this wisdom is earthly wisdom, and that which is not from above, it does not descend from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now let's look at those. First, earthly. Now that's used because it's horizons do not extend beyond this world. It's because it's inspired entirely by the motives which are popular among those who set their mind on earthly things. Philippians 3 and verse 19. We're talking about worldliness, those which are earthly. It refers to those things that are merely human as opposed to those things which are spiritual. Now, the next term he uses is sensual, and that refers to the sensual nature with its enslavement to appetites and passions, letting that be the thing that guides them. And also it is demonic, it says, because it's full of pride and selfish ambition, just as the devil. It is demonic because it results also in disorder. Instead of bringing people together, it drives them apart. Instead of producing peace, it produces strife. And so in that way, it is demonic as well. Now look at verse 16. It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So this is proof that that wisdom, that earthly wisdom behind these attitudes is truly destructive and not from above. The fruit of this kind of wisdom is evil. It's of the world. It causes confusion. It causes vileness, especially within the church. And this would be a result of those teachers who would use that worldly wisdom with their attitude and their characters, and you see their pride and their arrogance, and they're more interested in lifting themselves up rather than lifting up the truth. They're more interested in making a name for themselves than making a name for Jesus Christ and giving Him the glory and giving Him the honor. And so James describes those teachers with their false wisdom who trouble the church by demanding their own rights and exercising that party spirit, causing division within the congregation. Now let's look at the next two verses, and then we'll make comments concerning that as we finish up the chapter. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above." And so now, of course, what are we doing? We're looking at the other side of the coin in a way. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What a beautiful description of those characteristics that should be had by the good and godly teacher. Notice how they are listed for us by James in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." And so James is talking about those positive things. And first here is not using in the sense of numerically, but principally. In other words, the rest of these are all a result of that purity. And so the wisdom that is from above, that is from heaven, that is from God, it's first principally pure in all the things that come from that. And so one who is guided by pure wisdom, because as we said, it is from above, would desire to be free from those negative things such as arrogance and jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, those things are going to be done away with. And so James is focusing them on those godly characteristics. These are the things you need to be the good teacher that you should be. And so first, he says, peaceable. Now that means not given to conflict, harmonious, opposed to confusion. And so before we can become peacemakers, where does it start? With purity. And so that's the source of all. That wisdom from above is first pure, and that's going to develop that peace that we should promote and teach to others. Now, we're not talking about some kind of unholy peace that could exist, that we'll just make friends with the world and worldliness and sin, that we won't ever condemn those things which are wrong. No, that's not what this is talking about, and that's not true peace. The peace that can exist and can only exist is when it is peace with God, peace with holiness and righteousness. And so when someone is in error, the wise teacher is going to point that out in a loving way and try to help them to see the truth. We're not talking about some false peace here. The next one he lists is gentle. Now that means reasonableness, graciousness, absence of bad manners, one who does not insist on his own rights, even when he could, but he is yielding. He is gentle in that way. One who is very reasonable in dealing with others, not being quick to judge and to condemn others. That word signifies the patience or the steadfastness that a teacher would need. When you're dealing with others and they're trying to overcome problems in their lives, we have to understand that that's going to take some time. And so the good teacher is going to be patient and is going to show them the right way and instruct them in the right way, but is also going to give them time so that they might change their lives and live as God would have them to live. We've got to have that patience. And that's that word gentle. A teacher should be gentle. Next, it says willing to yield. And that means easily persuaded. And it's the opposite of disobedient. So here is one who is obedient and willing to yield. This is the opposite of being dogmatic. Say, oh, I have this, I am right, and I'm not going to listen to anybody else. No, a teacher has to continue to use reason and also to re-examine their beliefs. Even if it is something you say, well, I've always known this, I've known this to be true. Okay, well, study it again just to make sure. Make your faith even stronger and more sure by your study of the Scriptures. Don't get to the point where you say, okay, well, I already know all that. I know everything. I know that's to be true. And so I'm going to be dogmatic on that. No, be willing to listen. Whoever might be saying these things, say, okay, I'm going to listen to that. I'll check it with the Scriptures. I'll see what is right. And I will know once again what is true. And so this means not to be stubborn or refusing to listen to others just because it is suggested by someone else. And say, no, I'm going to test according to the Scriptures and see whether it is true. So willing to yield, and also he has full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy includes having mercy for the man who is in trouble. Even if the trouble is his own fault, remember God has mercy for us when we are in sin, and the sin is our own fault. Well, as teachers, they should have mercy for others. That here the people in the world are in trouble. They are struggling in sin. They are causing all kinds of problems in their life. Are we willing and able to show mercy to others? And so a teacher's life must be filled with that attitude. That attitude of mercy. And this goes along with their life of Christianity. Isn't that part of being a Christian, that we're going to have compassion for others, that we're going to reach out to them and help them in every way possible? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus went about doing good. And so many are full of mercy, but they don't show the fruits of mercy. You don't see the action taking place. Well, mercy must result in help. And we're talking about practical help for those who are in trouble. We can never say we have fully pitied someone until we have helped them. Okay, the next one he says is without partiality. And that means undivided, unwavering, wholehearted. This is not acting one way when it's advantageous and then changing and acting another way when that's going to make it more favorable for us. No, it's without partiality. Wisdom knows its own mind and it chooses a course of action and he stays with it because it is right. It's not wishy-washy, does not change according to the circumstances. And so it is without partiality. And also he says, without hypocrisy. And that means that true wisdom not only says what it means, but it means what it says. Its teachings are always straightforward, free from all pretense that some might have. Hypocrisy is being insincere. Yeah, a good godly teacher is not going to be insincere. The teaching, for reasons other than to spread God's word, maybe somebody's doing it so they can make a name for themselves. Well, that's certainly hypocrisy. Now, we preach the truth. We do it for the glory of God, not for our own glory. And so we teach the truth. We teach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. This is the kind of wisdom that is shown in the teaching. In verse 18, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who want, by those who make peace." Now, this indicates an additional thought, which is not part of the description of wisdom, and that is that phrase of righteousness, that life of good deeds, the fruit, is what is reaped by the one who is sown in the right way, not in jealousy, not in faction, not in confusion. So the wise teacher must do everything he can to make peace without compromising the truth. Righteousness is produced in the atmosphere of peace. It's the foolish teacher who seeks to advance their own cause of truth. They're ranting, they're raving, they're wild accusations. That's not going to produce peace. As a matter of fact, it's only going to produce greater problems for those who are listening. So no matter how dynamic a teacher might be in his reputation, if his life is not righteous, if the sowing is not in peace, then he should be rejected as a teacher. I don't care how dynamic he is. You say, "Oh, he's so great, he's so wonderful." Really? Look at his life. Is he living what he is teaching? Let it always be so. We'll have to stop there. We'll begin chapter 4 next time. Thank you for your attention.
That was a good lesson. And it points out a lot of things. One of the things I would want to point out is the idea of living what you're teaching. And it's just the phrase, practice what you preach. And I've seen that so much in life. Now, this is talking about a Christian teacher who's teaching the truth. But that's true for parents, just with their children. It's true for a public teacher. If you're not living what you're telling those kids, they're not going to listen to it. And I've seen that many times. You know, they're telling the kids one thing and they're doing another. It will not work with teenagers. I've seen it too many times. And that's the same thing in the church. If it's a Christian teacher and they're just not living at all what they're teaching, then that they're going to see the actions and not listen to the words. So that's something to think about. It's a good lesson. And many times it said, you do what I say, not what I do. That never works. So that's something to keep in mind. We've got a little bit of time here before the kids will be back. And I was going to have Ernie read chapter 3. We'll try to read that over each week if we have the time to do it. I will tell you, I'm thinking still on Matthew. Matthew has almost 40. There's 30-some lessons. So it'll be a long study, and I'm trying to, at this time, as soon as I get time, I want to get the material together to make the books on that and things. It'll be a different study in this with the letter that James wrote. Then we go to Matthew writing about Christ's life, and it'll be a good study. It is the longest study that they have at the World Video Bible School in the New Testament. So it'll be a long study. It'll take about a year, I figure, on that with the other things happening. So I'll turn it over to Ernie now.
Chapter 3, James. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and return their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. I should stop and tell you I am reading from the New King James. I meant to say that before I started. See how great a force a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But a man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Also, thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, diabolic. For where self and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Something I forgot to mention on the wonders of creation. What I've decided to do on that, when we go to Matthew, we wouldn't have enough time for that anyway, but I talked to Susan, and she's talking about as soon as she can, when things are set up in the Fellowship Utility Building, that the wonders of creation she would use on those Friday nights when she has the youth there. So that's what I think we'll do on that. That saves us time here as well. So looking forward to that. Those are good programs.
101. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherd with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. 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 Wonderful story of love. Wonderful
To please stand. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you tonight to thank you for the beautiful day we've had. We thank you so much for spring being here and getting better weather. We pray for those, Father, it's having illness, sick, inflicted. Dave Hall, be with him, be your will, help him get stronger. Be with Rosa. Holly, help her continue to get well, and Bonnie get well. And others, Father, so many on the prayer list. Jim's parents going through a lot, and Jim, help him get well and feel better. And others, and with all the widows and orphans in this world. God, help us in this world of hectic and a lot going on. Help us be strong and move forward and let you control what we can't. It's so much things going on that it can weaken faith, and we just pray you'll help us be strong on through life, and someday we won't have to worry about anything, have that heavenly home. Forgive us of any unforgiven sin, and if there's anyone that needs to be baptized, that they'll do so tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Invitation songs 616. 616.
In the Bible, there, a young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what do I need to be saved?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "There's only one good, and that is God." Jesus didn't consider himself to be good. And I think we need to have that same humble, meek thought about ourselves. We're not good. We're far from good. Jesus, in our sight, he was perfect, and by all scripture, he was absolutely perfect. But I know I'm not. And I kind of imagine most of us are not. Tonight, if you have any need for the gospel call of Jesus, to be baptized, to ask for prayers of the congregation, tonight would be a good night to do that. If anyone has need, please stand while Tom leads us in song.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me.
Quick review of the announcements this evening. Might keep in mind that all of those are listed in the prayer list. We've got many at this time, and they're at the top of the list. I notice about Janice Peaton's husband. His funeral will be tomorrow, and keep them in your prayers. Youth group will be meeting together this Friday night. That's from 6 to 8. See if there's anything else here that might mention New Concord Golden Agers Day. We got some probably that qualify for that. I've always thought about going. Now may have gotten too old. I don't know. OVCYC, the church camp for the school-age children, the junior, intermediate, and senior weeks are listed there this summer. It's in the bulletin. One is June 15th. It starts. The next one's June 22nd, and then June 29th. Let's see. And Pennsville's having a Vacation Bible School June 22nd. Somerset has Ladies Inspiration Day May 17th, and a Connect Conference is called at Pennsville. It's July the 30th, be this summer. Austin Woodfin of Pennsville and Bob Crawford. I think that's about everything very quickly with announcements on that. Is there anything else that I need to bring up at this time?
A couple things.
Okay. You keep them in your prayers. My nephew, too, that has the inflammatory bowel disease, they're still running tests. That's hasn't went as well as they'd liked, and they haven't exactly found what's causing the trouble or been able to slow it down. So keep him in your prayers as well. That's Oliver. Anything else this evening?
Keep Bonnie in your prayers, too.
Yes. Anything else? Anyone? Closing prayer. Tyler.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come together again today on this nice evening, thanking you to continue to have the freedom in the country to congregate, sing songs of praise unto you, and study your word. God, we're thankful for the many blessings of this world and our spiritual blessings. God, we ask you to be with those mentioned in our prayer list, so many listed that have been dealing with various health illness and different test procedures coming up, different appointments coming up, those dealing with and recovering from surgeries, and please be with them during their challenging times. We ask you to also to be with the families of those who have lost loved ones. Please be with the family at the time, giving them comfort. God, please be with us as we go our separate ways, that we are able to continue to shine your light, that we touch others, and we help your kingdom grow. Lord, when we fall short, please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.